Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Our text today will be starting in the 9th verse of the 12th chapter. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Father, help us this morning to be given the ability to hear your word, and that your spirit will speak to us through your word, the words of life that we need for our lives today and our lives this week. Amen. When Steve told me yesterday he was too sick to go, I was thinking of a passage to preach on, and 2 Corinthians was something that we covered in our Wednesday night studies a few months ago. And this passage has been something that has been on my heart and my mind for the last few weeks, both when I've had the opportunity to counsel others, but also something that I need for myself when I think about my life, the relationships I have, and also the ministry that we've been given. This passage here today should remind us of two different things. It should be a reminder to us of our true, or it should be a measure of our inadequacies when it comes to doing the works that we were called to do. And it should be a reminder that we are inadequate by our own strength. It reminds us of our source of strength that we should have. And more importantly, it should be a reminder to us of where we need to turn when we do recognize these two things. So I'll go ahead and start with my first point. This passage says that we are inadequate to accomplish the work prepared for us according to our own strength. And I think this is something that's easy for us as Reformed Baptists to be like, yep, we don't have the strength. We like to think of ourselves as we're depraved in our own flesh. We're worms, unable to choose right and wrong, even if we wanted to. We brought nothing to give us favor with God. We were dead in our sins, and all of that is true. And I appreciate the passage that Trustin read this morning, saying that while we were still weak in our sins, Christ died for us. And so maybe a passage like this is giving us an opportunity to wallow in that understanding even more. There might be some of us here who are maybe just pessimists in general. We're going to take this to the logical extreme of, well, of course, I can't do anything right. Everything I try is a failure. Why do I even try? Maybe we should just give up. Again, in order to resist taking this view, we need to look at what this passage says, especially in the context that Paul wrote it in. So there's a lot of context here, and I'm not going to be able to get to all of it. But in this passage and letter, Paul is not making a theological point about how depraved we were before Christ saved us. It is, or how blind and unable we were to come to him. It's not a passage that's going to denigrate every gift and talent that we've been given to make us sit back and mope about how inadequate we are and give up. And just like with Philippians 4:13, a passage that we could take out of context to think that this is a promise given by God that we're going to be able to defeat our district rivals in the next game. This passage is going to remind us about the strength that we need to do what God has called us to do. And it is the strength that comes by faith. So when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to believers in Corinth. These are people who came by faith to believe the gospel. They had a lot of things that they struggled with, though. And we won't get into everything that the church in Corinth struggled with. But in this letter, specifically in 2 Corinthians, Paul was addressing an error that they were being seduced by. Because in the culture that they were living in, when a person had success in life, when they were given wisdom, and in Greek culture, wisdom wasn't just, I know a lot of things or I could apply a lot of knowledge that I have. It was more a wisdom of, I'm able to manipulate a crowd to win them over to my side. And often that meant by denigrating my opponents, but that was the wisdom that they spoke of. If I had success, if I had wisdom, if my life was just easy, if I had things handed to me on the silver platter, that was actually a sign that God or the gods were blessing me, that I had their blessing to do what I was doing, whether it was in commerce, whether it was in politics or philosophy, and also in ministry as well. And so these opponents of Paul were coming against him, first of all, boasting about their own accomplishments. And in that culture, boasting about what you have was actually a virtue. And again, used to draw people to your side. And so they were looking at Paul, and they were looking at what were his apparent weaknesses. He was weak, physically. He refused to use their logical devices that they used in the world to win people over. They looked at how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was imprisoned, how sick he was, the sleepless nights that he had, the hunger. And this is before Protestants came around. They even pointed to the fact that he had to work hard to put food on his own table as a demerit against him. These all pointed as evidence that Paul's ministry that he had didn't come from God, or at least wasn't being blessed by God. And so throughout this letter and through his previous writings, Paul counters this argument. Maybe not directly until he gets to this point. But he highlights that the evidence of their faith should be the proof that God has blessed this ministry. That the Spirit came, brought them out of darkness into light. And that they have come to know the Lord, not through a worldly knowledge, but through the knowledge that comes from the Lord, through his Spirit. And so starting in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you can see it here, Paul begins to make an argument here. And he says that the ones who are boasting in their own goodness, their own wisdom, their own strength, their own might, they're engaging in foolishness. And Paul says, but you know what? I'll join them. I'll make a fool of myself. I'm going to start boasting about what I have and what the Lord is doing for me. So he starts to boast. He starts listing off the things that you would think he should boast in. His lineage. He was born of Abraham. He was an Israelite. He doesn't mention in 2 Corinthians, but he could boast in he was a Pharisee. He followed the law. He knew everything. Even here, he talks about, I could boast that I've been given visions that you haven't had. That somebody, me, Paul, was taken up to the third heaven and given a vision there. But then he starts to list off the very things that they were using against him. The trials that he went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments. And he starts to say that he's boasting in his own weakness. In a way that he's almost saying, they're right. I am weak. I'm not wise by the world standards. And in myself, I'm inadequate to be an apostle or a minister to the church of God. And so Paul's going to make the argument that this life-changing power of the gospel that brought the Corinthians to faith did not come through his power, his wisdom, or his abilities, but instead was used through his weakness so that the power of God could be displayed. And the powerful effects of his ministry were, in fact, despite everything that he lacked in himself in order to do. So knowing the context there, then the question comes, well, then what does this mean for us? Is this a passage that's only designed for pastors, for ministers, for evangelists? Because Paul himself was those things in regards to this church. I'm going to argue that it's not. Question I'll ask to all of you, do you not minister to one another? Do you not teach your brothers and sisters or your children and your grandchildren? Have you not been called to encourage and comfort one another? Have you not been called to bear testimony of your faith and share the gospel message to others around you? Have you not been called to live a life that demonstrates the nature and love of Christ? And so when we think through those themes, how good are we at doing that within our own strength? So that brings me to my second point. It's through our weaknesses that God's strength is found. Look again here in the Word. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." One word stands out there. It's mentioned twice, power. And specifically, the power of Christ. And so the question I have for all of us is, what does this mean? What does the power of Christ mean? I'll tell you a couple things that it's not. The power of Christ is not an ability that brings glory and attention to you. And we could look for an example to that to Paul's life. The power of Christ was displayed in him, as he says here, but it was not displayed in a way that brought glory to Paul. But again, we went through all the things that happened to him, all of his weaknesses, his inability to speak with eloquence, his inability to win others to himself through his own powers of argument. It's also not a means to accomplish anything that does not build the body of Christ or does not bring other people into his kingdom or accomplish the sanctifying work upon the lives of followers. If we want to look to see the power of Christ displayed in any other way, we're looking for the wrong thing. If we're wanting the power of Christ to be demonstrated in earthly power, through government, through success, whether we're talking about with our church, with our lives and our families together, we're looking in the wrong place. That is not what the power of Christ is. What the power of Christ is, and we see it for Paul, it was the work that was accomplished to him, through him, to call sinners out of darkness through the foolishness of his preaching. It was to have the strength to comfort and encourage the believers. And we see this in Acts, where Paul is going city to city to city, proclaiming the gospel. Many come to faith, but a lot of people reject it, and he was driven out from city to city to city. And he gets to the point where at the last city he goes to, I want to say Lystra, he gets stoned, left for dead. God raises him up. He dusts himself off, and he goes back to the very cities that he was stoned in and the very cities that he was driven out of. And he goes to comfort and to encourage the believers. Was that by his power, his strength? No. But that was by the power of Christ and his weakness. At his weakest moment, he was drawn to them. And he was given to them for their good and their upbuilding. So for us, what does that look like? I'm going to speak personally here. I don't know how this gospel ministry works for me. I won't speak for Steve. Sorry, that's not Steve. But for me, when it comes to being a pastor or to preach the word, I don't know anything. I am technically unlearned. I did not go to seminary. I don't know a lick of Greek, which is troubling because I'm going to bring up Greek later in the sermon. I struggle to preach, honestly. Something I don't feel like that I'm gifted in. When it comes to being a pastor, I haven't taken a counseling class. For those of you who may have been counseled for marriage, just take that with the, you know, take that for what it is. Steve's not here, so I'm not going to embarrass him, but I look at what God has done through him with his background, and I see only the work of and the power of Christ at work despite his weaknesses as well. I look in this room and I see us as individuals. If I was just looking at the surface, we don't got it. But I see his power at work, because there's no other way that this can work if it's outside of his power. We could look across the parking lot. We could look at the churches throughout our city and our nation. And we see there are hundreds and thousands of weak men and women who have been called to lead those churches who don't have any power in themselves. But it's only by the power of Christ that this can work, that his church can stand, that, as Paul says, if there's any comfort in Christ, there is, because of the power of Christ in us. So, what about individually for us? We see the corporate structure, how it works, but how does the power of Christ change us in our daily lives together? And I could go on a list of a lot of different things that we talk about. Do we have patience when we deal with each other, or when we deal with our children? Does it feel like sometimes we've exhausted our own stores of love and forgiveness toward one another? And even if we think about, okay, I love, I'm a decent, reasonable person. I tolerate as much as I can, and I do a pretty good job. How do we stand up to the standard of Christ, though? Do we love with the same love that Christ had for his bride? Do we forgive as much as our Father has forgiven us? I would say no, because we can't. And we know that. You get the point. In our own strength, we can't keep up with every need within our own families, even within our own body here. And I'm not even talking about the pressures and the anxieties and maybe even persecutions that might be outside of our doors. We don't have the strength to stand up to that. We don't have the strength to not raise our voice in a time of weakness. So what do? We know we can't. We know that the power of Christ is there for us. I'm going to read again the words of Paul. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," note what Paul says here, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, I am strong." Paul's boasting here in his weakness. Now, granted, this boasting was a reaction to the boasting of his attackers who were coming against him. This isn't Paul saying that we should all be like, "Aha, look how weak I am." I don't know how you boast, but maybe something like that. It's also not something that tells us that we just need to mope and wallow because we're inadequate. Note what Paul says. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." Content's an interesting word here. When I read the word content, I think I'm okay with it. We try to teach our children to be content with what they have when they want the new thing. So let's be content with what we have. Let's be okay. Let's learn to, you know what? We got it okay. I'm content. Paul wasn't using it that way. He's not saying, I have learned to be all right with everything that's being done against me. The word here, I'm not going to say it, is often translated in the New Testament as pleased. Paul uses it in Colossians when he says, the fullness in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That gives you a little bit more of a view of what this content means. God wasn't just content to have his glory be filled in Christ. No, he was pleased to do so. And so in the usage here, Paul is more likely saying that he's delighting in giving approval. In other words, I am giving approval with delight in my weaknesses. How can Paul eagerly approve all of these things working against him? I mean, take a step back and let's be real. How can you approve all of the hardships that he's gone through? How can he delight in those things? Paul was able to do so because he saw the work of the power of Christ being manifest through him. He saw people being brought from the domain of darkness into light. He saw love driving away fear. He saw the power of the gospel overcoming kingdoms and domains and authorities. We see it in Acts, and I really appreciate how Luke wrote at the beginning, well, the first few chapters of Acts, that every time persecution came upon the church, and it came hard, he would add a little line at the end of that paragraph saying, and more were added to their numbers every day. Or that the gospel was spread throughout the region because they were being driven out of Jerusalem. We see his kingdom growing in the apparent weakness of his followers there. Paul saw that, and that's why he was taking delight in seeing his weakness, because he saw the power of Christ being manifested. Is it easy to have this mindset? I would say no. Again, we're weak. It stands to reason that we would struggle with even being content in our weaknesses. So the question we have before us then is, where do we go when we recognize our own weaknesses? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Turn there too. Fourth chapter. Starting in verse 14. The writer says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 5 to say that in the Old Covenant, the priest was chosen amongst the people, and he was a good representative of the people because he, like them, was weak. It says that in verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. However, here in chapter 4, it says, we have a great high priest. And we don't have any great high priest. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who has been glorified in heaven. He has not just been glorified, though. He is also the very God who came down in flesh and experienced the same types of weaknesses that we do. He was tempted, but he did not sin. He understands our weaknesses. And so what is the call here for us? We are called to come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Believers, do you have a need today for this? Every grace of God is ours in the heavenly places. Will you not draw near to that this morning? Final point this morning that I want us to consider, is his grace sufficient for us? And I ask that not just because it's in this passage and that's what Christ told Paul, but it's, maybe this is a passage that I in the past have not really understood fully. Because when I read this in the past, and again, this is the response that that Christ is giving to Paul when Paul is beset by this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And Paul prayed for that thorn to be removed. And this is Christ's response to him, saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And in the past, I read this more in a way of thinking of grace as just God's unmerited favor to me as a sinner and showing mercy to me and bringing me to salvation. And so I'll read this saying, isn't your salvation enough, Paul? Or is it enough that I've saved you? And I'm like, oh, well, that's a good point, you know. I saved you, deal with it. It's kind of the idea that I saw there. I misunderstood what grace means. I did not know that grace, just as Paul says and Peter says in other areas, grace is the storehouse of every spiritual blessing held in heaven for us that is freely given to us for our sake and in our time of need. Christ is not telling Paul, yeah, I saved you. Christ is telling Paul, everything that you need, I have it. Every work that's required, every ounce of strength that is required to do the work that I've called you to do, I have it here for you. Nothing else is required. That's what sufficiency means there. My grace, every gift that I've given you, every ounce of strength that you have, it comes through me to do this work. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, come to me. I don't know if you're still in Hebrews or not, but I find it interesting that this command to us to draw near to the throne of grace with the high priest, Jesus Christ, who knows our weaknesses, comes in the chapter where God calls on us to enter his rest. And we understand that as New Covenant believers to be, yes, we need to rest from our self-righteous works and enter his rest by faith in Jesus Christ. That we no longer work to justify ourselves, but we enter his rest by faith, believing in the work of Jesus Christ. I think it still matches here as well. Rest from trying to do it yourself in your weakness. Come to the throne of grace. Paul says, for when I am weak, I am strong. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that is demonstrated when we, his body, are at the end of our own abilities, at the end of our own strength, when we're laid bare in front of the world. When we are weak, he is strong. So ask again, is his grace sufficient for you today? In the time of closing, I want to read one last passage this morning. It's back in Isaiah. I know. It's easy for me to do. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. When we went through this, we weren't quite sure who Isaiah was talking to you when he gave him this promise. But I think I'm more and more convinced that he is speaking to those who God has called into his kingdom, who don't have strength within themselves. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? ESV translates it this way, but it's basically asking, why is my reward or my recompense not being paid out? Why does the Lord not see what I need and what is due to me? Verse 28, have you not known and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In prophetic language in the Old Testament, people were called to wait upon the Lord. And it's a word that's used to say, trust in the Lord. Wait upon his deliverance. Look to nothing else outside of you, whether it's idols, your own strength, your nations. Trust in the Lord in all things. Today, we don't have to wait. We are called to draw near to the throne of grace today in our time of need. I'm not saying in our daily struggles it's going to happen immediately. No. I don't know how long the trials will be. I don't know how long we're going to need to be worked on to love better, to minister to one another. But the source of our strength is available today now. Christ has come, we could go to him. Will you not go to him now in your weakness so that we can receive strength? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we do recognize that we are weak within our own strength and ability. And that's something that might be easy for us to recognize because we live it every day. Or we have seen ourselves fail in the past. Or we're afraid to put ourselves out there to fail again, perhaps. Father, help us to be content in our weakness. Not just because we need to deal with it, but because we need to see your power at work. We need to see that it is not because of us, because we just said it the right way. We fought long and hard and got it through to somebody else. Help us to see the work of your Spirit, the power that it has done, the very power that saved us from our sins is the power that encourages us, that comforts us, that sanctifies us today. It is the power that makes your body grow together in love. It is the power that sends forth your gospel to those who need to hear. It is the power that helps us to stand against those who oppose you, not because we're strong in ourselves, but we stand together in faith, equipped by your Spirit. Help us to remember that when we may have shown weakness or weakness was displayed from one another, that the power to forgive comes from you. The power to submit when we don't want to. The power to look to our, to no longer look to our own self-interest. Father, we pray that you will give us that power today. Not for our own glory, but for yours. For the sake of Christ, we ask these things. Amen. You all are dismissed.